And so that's going to be my message tonight, is God help us to understand how to give and how to give well. Now, the text that we're going to look at primarily is from 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6 and 7. And then I'm going to read verse 15, which is the second part. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, and then verse 15. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for the amazing gift of the gospel, our salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. And as we consider our giving and our giving to others during the season of Christmas, help us to understand the significance of it. May it not be about just giving and getting presents, Lord, but may it be about having a heart that wishes to honor and glorify you in the way in which we give. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So try having 16 grandkids and 17 on the way. So you can ask me about that later. But we have a lot of grandkids, and we try to get our grandkids, because we love Christmas, and we love them opening these presents. So we try to get each grandkid at least 3 presents. So we get a big, a little, and then some clothes or something like that. This year we went blankets, so lots of blankets. We bought tons of blankets this year. I started counting it up. I asked Kathy, because the tree is just like, there's no room under the tree. In fact, I couldn't even hardly could get to the lights to turn them off last night, because the presents are piling up, and there's still a bunch to go. Because Kathy's our little worker over here, and she's been, wrapping all the presents. And I haven't wrapped hers yet, so that will even add all the more. And so she told me about how many presents she had. We figured a few more on this side and that side. And in total, so far, it's about 80 presents. That's a lot of presents, isn't it? A lot of shopping, because you had to buy all those presents. A lot of time, a lot of effort, a lot of focus. And truly, when somebody says this is a season for giving, although all time should be a season for giving, and we should give in season and out of season, that's taking the context of 2 Timothy a little out of context, because Paul tells Timothy, preach in season and out of season. But we can add that to other things too, right? And so we should be giving to the Lord in this way at all times, in the season of Christmas, in the season of wherever we're at. But I thought it would be important for us to take a look at this. And we see, first of all, this amazing picture in the very beginning of this message of the importance of understanding that if we sow sparingly, we'll reap sparingly. And that's the first thought that we want to look at this evening that Paul addresses. He says, he who sows. Now, he is talking here metaphorically. And he's speaking specifically in all the chapter of chapter 9. He's speaking metaphorically of a gift that the Corinthians had promised. So this was a gift that they had promised a year before. And in this gift, they had committed to giving graciously and generously to the church of Jerusalem. And Paul was going to come and swing back in and receive that gift and take it to Jerusalem to help out the church of Jerusalem. So that's what's happening here. And Paul had spoken to many other churches and many other places about how gracious and how generous the gift of the Corinths were. And he's saying, hey, listen, I want to make sure you guys are going to follow up on this. And then he says this amazing truth. He says, if you sow metaphorically, and sowing is like having a garden or a farm, right? And if you have a farm and a field, or if you have a garden, you sow what? You sow seeds or plants. And you put those plants in good, fertile ground. There are three things in order to bear fruit. You have to have good seed. Am I right? Or good plants. You have to have good ground. Right? You have to prepare and till the ground. And you have to have also good nurturing. But Paul's, what he's saying here, metaphorically, is, hey, listen, if you give, because the word here is talking about giving, he says, if you give and it's bad seed, or if it's sparingly seed, or if it's, as Strong puts it, stingy. Yeah, scoot, you know, I'm stingy about this. And Paul says, listen, hey, the stingy person, or the person holding back on God, or holding back on what God has called them to, they're going to reap, they're going to harvest, that's what that means, they're going to harvest very little. So I figure 80 presents, we should be getting a lot back, sweetie. No, I'm teasing about that. I mean, we love giving to our grandkids, and it's more blessed to give than to write. To receive, so we know that, but we're really excited about that. But this metaphor here is important because there are many ways in which God calls you to give. I was coming up with, in fact, I kind of gave up at the end, but I was coming up with, you know, how the 12 days or the 12 things of Christmas, you know, how you always have the 12. So I was going to come up with the 12 gifts of Christmas. But let me just start with this. The context here is giving financially. There are other ways we are called to give. We're called to give of our time, are we not? In fact, you're today coming to church and giving your time to worship the Lord. That's a gift. You're called to give your talents, right? God has given you various gifts and talents. God wants you to give those to Him. So there are many ways in which we can give. We can also give with our tongue. We can give something that's gracious. And so when I'm back here in January, I think I'm back here next in January 7th, I'm going to be starting a new series on the tongue. Because I think it's so important, isn't it? Our speech really reflects our heart. And so this whole concept of giving can involve more than just financial giving. It involves all different aspects of our lives that we're called to give to God. And if we give, or we sow sparingly or stingily, as Strong puts it, guess what? You're going to reap that. And it uses the word twice here, the word sparingly and sparingly. And it's the only time it's used in the New Testament, twice. In fact, Paul actually uses a lot of words aren't used anywhere else. And in fact, in chapter 9 and verse 15, when it says, thanks be to God, right, for His indescribable, some commentators point out that Paul probably coined that term. That was his own word. He made up a word. So, and Paul does that here in verse 6 and in verse 7 and in verse 15. He uses some very unique words where they're only used in these contexts. And so we have this picture of sowing, of giving. You know, you can get bad things too. You can have, like I said, bad seed, bad ground. You can have bad nurturing. It equals bad fruit, right? Well, in Proverbs, if you study this whole idea of sowing, you can sow discord. Chapter 6, twice, uses this concept of sowing discord. You can also sow strife, causing people to be angry with one another. And that's why when we talk about our tongues, that's chapter 16. We go back to chapter 15. A gentle answer turns away what? Wrath. We can also sow iniquity or sin. So these are things that we can sow, we can give, that are very unfruitful and unproductive. Now, Paul then challenges us. I'm going to give you all four thoughts here, four parts to giving. He challenges us to give bountifully. That word literally is translated in verse 5 in the New King James there. If you're looking at it in verse 5, that word is translated generously. It has the idea of giving a blessing. Now, I'm going to do something. I picked somebody in my church earlier today. I didn't know Dad was going to be here, but for sure. But I'm going to do this with Dad. But notice that it says, he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. And I have the word up there, the Greek word, eulogia. And that word is the word what? Eulogy. Now, when I was young, this is what I thought a eulogy was. Because I grew up in a missionary community where a lot of missionaries would do eulogies or prayers. And I thought they were long prayers designed to make young men fall asleep. That's what I thought a eulogy was. But a eulogy literally means blessing. Let me illustrate. So if I come to Dad here and I say, Dad, a eulogy is not praying this long prayer. A eulogy is saying, Dad, it has been a blessing in my life to know you. Your preaching and ministry has touched the hearts of many. And God has greatly used you for his glory. Now, you know that's true. Amen?
Amen.
That's a eulogy. That's an example of the word that Paul uses here. He says, hey, listen, if you sow eulogy, a blessing. And so my question is, how are we doing? In fact, this word, as I mentioned, is word used in chapter 5. It's used 16 times throughout the whole New Testament. And it's used 4 times here. It's translated in verse 5, the generous gift that you had promised. And then it talks about their generosity again. It's used twice. And then it's used bountifully and bountifully twice here. In verse 6, it's used in many other places, such as in Romans chapter 15 and verse 29. It's used as the blessing of the gospel of what? Christ. Amen? Talk about a eulogy. Anytime in our eulogy, we can speak of the blessing of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, it's spoken of specifically of spiritual blessings, that God blesses us with spiritual blessings. Eulogy. The first key of giving is eulogy, to give bountifully. The second key, as we'll see in a moment, is to give cheerfully. The third is to give thankfully. And the fourth is to give with the understanding of the insightfulness of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of God to give us that indescribable gift through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, in light of that, I'd like to say, hey, how do we do this? How do we bountifully give? And I have 3 thoughts here from scriptures, and I'm going to translate that into our verse, and then 3 other thoughts, so 4 thoughts in application. But in verse 10, notice what it says in your text. In verse 10, it says, Now may he who supplies seed to the sower. Well, who is he? God. Do you realize we are completely dependent on God for everything we have, everything we are? Do we not believe that everything we have is a gift from God? Do we not understand that we are just called to be stewards of everything that God has given? And so in light of that, this concept of eulogy is so important for us to understand that when God gives us something and then calls us to give in return, that it should be a blessing. And it should be generous. And it should be bountiful. And in the end, notice at the very end of that verse, that it would increase the fruits of your righteousness. You see, this is a metaphor. But the metaphor gets flushed out into practicality. And God wants us to give bountifully in a way that increases and multiplies the seed and the fruits of righteousness. There's so many out there that are giving. I notice that every time I check out of, because we shop at Walmart a lot, every time we check out and I go through now the self-checkouts, And you know, you click on there, it says, do you want to give? And it's just like a 30 cents roundup. And I feel like such a heel if I don't say, yeah, sure, 30 cents. But I have no idea in many of those cases where that money is really going to go. And you multiply 30 cents times how many people shop at Walmart. There's a lot of money going somewhere. And it may not even represent. You see what I'm saying? That's not bountiful giving. That just is giving that makes me feel better and like I'm not a heel. But God has given all things for me to consider and wrestle with. You ever go out? And there's some that I know, like Salvation Army. Sometimes I've, you know, given to them because I know, particularly if in a particular area, I know what they're doing. But, you know, the fact is I got hit up going in the store and out the store. This is Walmart again this past week by people I have no idea. They could take my money and do whatever they want with it. You follow what I'm saying? And yet you feel guilty if you don't. And I always say, if somebody stops me, I say, give me some information. I'll research it and consider whether I should give to you or give to your ministry. But the fact is we should give bountifully. But it's important that we understand that it should bear the fruit of righteousness. If I just give to any organization without knowing where those funds are going, I may be supporting abortion. I may be supporting things that I don't feel would honor the Lord with the money that He's given to me. Did I hear an amen about that?
Amen.
So giving bountifully requires us to do some research, to do some understanding, to even make promises, as we'll talk about in our second point, about where it goes and how it goes. Now there's a second part of giving bountifully. And that comes to us in the book of Mark. And in Mark chapter 12, verses 42 through 44. It's also in Luke chapter 22. But there's a reason I picked the Mark story. And I'll tell you in a moment. But we have a widow. Now understand, this is after Jesus' triumphant entry into Israel. Or into Jerusalem, I should say. So Jesus comes and He's triumphantly entering on a donkey. They're all saying, Hosanna, right? Which means save, we pray, literally. They are testifying, in a sense, from Psalm 118 that the Messiah had come. Isn't that amazing? He healed all kinds of people. This is everyone's like, what's going to happen? Is this the Messiah? And you know what Jesus does? He parks Himself right at the offering plate and watches everyone giving money. Can you imagine that? I've attended the church. I've preached there and I've done seminars there. And this particular church is an African-American church primarily. And boy, when they give offerings, see, we just have a basket in the back of our church. And people, your right hand doesn't know what your left hand, that's our application. But they take this application of give bountifully, give cheerfully. They take it literally. And every row, I mean, this church is packed with hundreds of people. Every row, I don't know how long it takes, probably 10, 15 minutes. Every row comes up and they're dancing and giving their offering and showing it forth. You know what? It's kind of interesting. Well, Jesus is watching. Can you imagine what would happen to your wallet if Jesus was watching how much you gave? And this widow throws two mites in. I did a little study on mites. No, they're not insects. They're a portion of a coin. Very, very small coin, like the smallest coin. And those coins would be equivalent today, according to one study that was done about 8 months ago, equivalent, each mite would be equivalent to about 90 cents. 90 cents. Most other commentators will say $2. That's pretty accurate, right? 90 cents plus 90 cents, two of them, would be $1.80, right? Well, let me tell you something. You can go into Walmart, hey, my favorite store, you can go into Walmart and buy a loaf of bread for $1, it's the good, great value or whatever, you know. But you can buy a loaf of bread for $1.30 something. You can actually, if they have it, they don't always have it, go into a Dollar Tree and get a loaf of bread for $1.25. She comes, she throws $2 in. $2, folks. $2. And in the Mark story, Jesus calls all of his disciples over. Can you imagine the commotion? He calls them all over and says, I want to show you this. Look at these $2 here. Isn't that amazing? Now listen to what Jesus says in Mark chapter 12. He says, after calling his disciples, assuredly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given. Her $2 represented, because they were bountiful, they were blessing. You see what I'm saying? They were generous. They were, in Jesus' mind, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. In his mind, her bounty was greater than everyone else's all combined. $2. It is not how much you give, it is how you give that God is concerned about. You see Jesus' point? And then he goes on to say, she gave out of her poverty all that she had. She passed up that loaf of bread at Walmart, trusting the Lord. Now that's bountiful giving. That's sacrificial giving, isn't it? One last text that I want to go to. You know that text that says, trust in the Lord with all your, what? Heart. Lean not on all your understanding, but what? In all your ways acknowledge Him. He shall direct your path. It continues with several thoughts from there in verse 5, 6, 7. Then you get to verse 9, and it says this. It says, honor the Lord with your possessions. Did you know that when you give bountifully, you honor God? You're honoring God. With the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, I'm not going to be that televangelist who tells you, give, so that your barns will be full. And, you know, really, that is a very, very poor example in our culture sometimes of somebody asking people to give for the wrong reason. Because it's made very clear here the reason to give. The reason to give is so that we honor God. Amen? And He'll take care of whatever needs to be in your barns. That's His job. For Paul says, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. Philippians chapter 4. Now, some thoughts here. What does this kind of bountiful giving look like? First of all, it looks like blessing, like I did with Dad over here. Now, I can see all you guys were agreeing with me, weren't you? Because you know his years of ministry. And we should bless him and thank the Lord for him and what he's done through the years of ministry. Let's bless one another. Let's make sure that we're not just giving to give, we're giving to bless. There's a big difference, isn't there? Giving to give is just putting on there at Walmart, yeah, an extra 30 cents, you know? I had one, I forget what store it was, but they actually asked me to give an extra $5. I said, okay. Now they're going from just kind of making it an even 30 cents to kind of even up the amount to now they're asking for $5. And I thought that was interesting. I find it fascinating. But no, we give to bless. That's bountiful giving. We give by depending upon God who gave us everything we have. We give by willingly sacrificing, even if it's going to cost us that very day, like the widow. And we give to honor God. That's bountiful giving. Secondly, it needs to be cheerful. Yes. It should be that we honor what we say. Because Paul starts with saying, let each give as he's purposed in his heart. And so we need to plan and think about where God wants us to give, how God wants us to give particularly. We need to think that through. We need to honor God, folks. And so we need to be purposing. And notice it says that we purpose in our hearts. This is the only time this word is used in the New Testament. The only time to purpose. It means, literally, according to A.T. Robertson and according to Thayer, it means to choose. It means to choose. We also want to note, as you look at in verse 5, that they had previously promised, if you see that up there. So there had been a promise to do what? Verse 1, minister to the saints. And they were willing and they had zeal, verse 2, to do this. It goes a little further than just saying it's a choice. He says it has the idea of bringing something forth, making a choice, and preferring that choice. I like that. It's a great description of purpose. He's saying it's about bringing something forth. Lord, what do I have to give? Is it my time today? Is it my possessions today? Is it my talent today? Is it a word, a eulogy today? What is it that you want me to give? You bring it forth. You make a choice, and you prefer that choice. Boy, I'll tell you, that would radically change a lot of people's givings if they just follow those three simple principles. To take an account of what you have to give, not just financially, but in every single way. To then bring that before the Lord and make a choice to purpose in your heart. And to prefer that because you've made that commitment to God. Beautiful, isn't it? And then he warns, not grudgingly. This word to grudge means to do so with pain, sorrow, and grief. In fact, it's even translated sorrow. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, just a few chapters before this, in verse 1 says, I determined within myself that I would not come to you in sorrow again. Same word, grudgingly. It means this idea of, hey, I'm not being dragged down to do it. One commentator talks about pulling an eye teeth. You wouldn't want to do that, would you? Grudgingly. And then he says, or of necessity. Now this word's a little bit more metaphorical. It means to bend the arm. You get it? Yep, bend your arm. You get what I'm saying there? And it has the need of necessity, of kind of this knee pressing. And there's a reason Paul says don't give in that way. He says, give bountifully, but make sure that it's not grudgingly. Make sure that it's not out of your arm being bent. But he goes on to say this. For God loves a cheerful giver. Once again, Paul does something unique here. He uses a word that's only used one time in the whole New Testament. He saved up all his words. All these unique words. He saved it all up for chapter 9. He's kind of like putting all these unique words in there. And he says cheerful. Thayer specifically defines this word as joyous. Joyous. So I don't have another text to give you in the New Testament, but I can go to the Old Testament because there's a word for cheerful back then. In fact, we find that in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 13. And Brown Drivers Briggs in their lexicon define this word as joyful. Joyous, joyful. Listen to what Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 13 says. A merry heart makes a cheerful, there it is, cheerful what? Countenance. So, what does cheerful giving look like? Four thoughts again. It means, first of all, I comprehend that there is a need. There's a comprehension here, and it's cheerful. They wanted to minister to the church of Jerusalem. This was a missionary or a mission outreach. This wasn't about feeding the coffers of the Corinth church. This is about knowing that there was a need over there and wanting to meet that need. They understood that. They understood that, and they wanted to minister. I love that word, ministering. Secondly, a cheerful commitment. They purposed, as we saw in verse 7, or you could go back to verse 5, they made a promise. There was a specific aim and direction in their commitment. And Paul calls that to be cheerful, does he not? God loves a what? Cheerful giver. Thirdly, it was a cheerful, compelling. They had zeal for it. They were compelled. In other words, there was passion behind this. And then finally, and fourthly, there was this cheerful countenance. I want to talk about somebody. His name was Cain. Remember Cain? And you know what? Cain went to give a gift. Did you know that the whole story of Cain started with gift giving? But he didn't give cheerfully. He apparently was a farmer. And he comes to worship God, and he presents to God fruits of the land. His brother Abel also came to worship God, and he gave what? A blood sacrifice. Maybe a lamb, right? We don't know exactly. But he sacrificed blood. God was pleased. Probably had let them know what kind of sacrifice was necessary for that type of worship. I'm assuming that. Because God speaks to Cain specifically. So I'm assuming God had communicated to them before they had the word of God in some way. And Cain knew what he should have given. But he gave what he thought he should give. That is not cheerful giving, folks. That is selfish giving. So God approaches Cain. And God says to Cain, "Why are you angry?" Now, we don't know what Cain said back to God. He probably said something like this, "I'm not angry." And God immediately responds with a second question. Get this question, folks, it's key. Why has your countenance fallen? There it is again, countenance. You see, when we give, God sees our countenance. He sees the countenance of our heart. He sees the countenance of our face. He knew Cain's giving was not cheerful. May our giving be cheerful today. Amen? Amen. Now, there are two other thoughts. Just give me a moment here in conclusion. This is my message for next Sunday, but like I said, I've done a lot of preparation this afternoon. I did a lot of preparation a week ago, too, in preparing the kind of the whole two-part series, but part three and part four. Paul then goes on to say in verse 15, "Thanks be to God." Do you know what that word is, thanks? It's the word keros. Does that sound familiar? Keros is the word for what? Grace. It means favor. By the way, Colossians 3, Ephesians 4 use the exact same word in a little bit different form, but it's the exact same word, the word keros, to describe forgiveness. You see, the word grace literally means favor toward. And thanksgiving to God means to have favor toward God. Isn't that beautiful? And so grace by which we're saved. By the way, the same word is used in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by what? Grace you're saved. Same word. Thanks be to God. You see, when we've experienced the favor of God in our lives, we're able to give with truly thankful and grateful hearts. Part 4. Thanks be to God for His what? Indescribable gift. That's the word that I believe I agree with the commentators, or the one commentator, Barnes, that he probably coined that word. He probably made that word up. It's the word not and the word to fully declare. The word not is never used anywhere else. You can't find it anywhere else. But it's here to describe what? God's gift. God's gift to you and me. Some debate whether it might even be part of the gift that was being talked about, but most commentators agree with me on this. It is speaking of the gospel, and it is speaking of Jesus Christ. Boy, when we give with that insight, you see, bountiful, cheerful, thankful, and insightful giving, it changes us, doesn't it? And it changes the heart of giving during the season of giving. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for your word and how specifically it applies to us today. Lord, I know that all of us will be doing some form of giving during the season and beyond. But I pray, Lord, for myself and my wife and my family. I pray for this church family and my church family that we would learn from your word, how to give more bountifully, how to give more cheerfully, how to give more thankfully, and how to give more insightfully. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.